when you think about that name that has the power to save, when you think about that name and you think about what we're called, Christians, when you hear that word Christian, what pops into your mind? Maybe it's good things like His name, Christ. Things like salvation, redemption, the gospel, the hope that is found in Christ. All those good things. But when those around us hear the word Christian, what pops into their minds? What do they think about? To me, it seems like the word Christian has lost a lot of its meaning. You see people called Christians who act anything but Christianly. World wars have been started by so-called Christian nations. So it's lost a lot of its meaning. But what I'm trying to get at is to bring this down to us. Do we, as people who claim the name of Christ, who claim to be Christians, do we live like it? Do we live like the name that title bears? And I'm not just talking about how we act in church when we're all together in a public setting like this. When you go home, and in your day-in, day-out lives, in your house, in your job, in the classroom, when no one's around, do you live up to the name that you bear, that you claim as a Christian? Do we strive to live up to that? Do we reflect Christ in that name, Christian? Do we reflect Christ to the world around us in our dealings with people? And how we conduct ourselves? Do we strive to live in peace and tranquility with people? Do we live humbly and with grace, in mercy and long-suffering, in forgiveness and forbearance? Do we live, above all things, in love? That's what Christ did. That's how He lived. And that's what marked Him. And if we're going to claim His name and be Christians, that's what should mark us. We should be marked by those things. So do we really reflect the title that we bear as Christians? In Acts chapter 11, we're going to see three groups of Christians who lived up to that name, who lived up to, reflected the name that they came to bear. And I say that they came to bear because up until this point, there were not anyone called Christians. We're going to see people called Christian for the first time in verse 26 of chapter 11 today. We're going to be in chapter 11, verses 19 through 30. And what happens here is that the believers in Antioch so lived like Christ that the pagans around them, in looking at their life, had to come up with a word to describe them. So they came up with this word Christian. It comes from the Greek word for Messiah, which is Christos, with a Latin suffix tacked on the end, Ianos. And so they made up this hybrid word almost as a derogatory fashion. These guys are just all Jesus freaks. They're just all enthralled with Jesus. And we're going to call them Christians. But there could not be a more beautiful term for us, Christian. One who is united with Christ. And so this morning, as we continue our study through the book of Acts, we're going to look at these three groups of Christians that truly lived like it. But embedded in those three groups of Christians, what we're going to see are five truths that should characterize everybody who claims the name of Christ. Five truths that should characterize all those who reflect the name of Christ that they bear as Christians. So chapter 11, verse 19, let me give you the big picture before we read. The gospel is going forth. Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and it's going to the ends of the earth. Chapter 8. Went into Samaria. Chapter 10, last week we saw it go to Cornelius, go to a Gentile, and his whole family was saved. And here, verse 19, it's speeding up on its way, getting to the ends of the earth. Read with me, verse 19. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen, chapter 6 and 7, remember Saul started that, they traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. And he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. And this took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined everyone according to his ability to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Let's pray together once more. Father, your name is truly the name that is above all names. And Father, we worship you. And Father, I pray today that as we worship you, even now through studying your word together, that we would not do this in an unworshipful manner. That we would not just sit here. But Father, as we listen and think and pray, that we would truly worship you in spirit and in truth. So be with us as we look at what your word has for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first truth that should characterize all people who claim the name of Christ as Christians is found in the ministry of the Cyprus and Cyrene Christians right here in verses 19 through 21. And it's this: they practiced personal evangelism. They practiced personal evangelism. That is, they lived missionally. They bore witness to their neighbors and to the nations. Look at verse 19. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. That's our setting. The setting is Antioch. And Antioch's not just any other city. It's the third largest city in the known world at this time. Over 500,000 people lived in Antioch. The only two bigger cities were Rome and Alexandria. And Antioch was a city of unbridled immorality. They had the temple there to Daphne, and they conducted ritual temple prostitution. That's what their priestesses did. That's how they worshiped. They carried that out. Unbridled immorality. To get an idea of what it might look like, it would be like New Orleans on steroids, or like Las Vegas on crack. It was vile and wicked, sinful. And yet it is here in this city that God chose to plant this church of Antioch that would become a strong and vibrant church. And that would be the church that would birth foreign missions, as we'll see in chapter 13. But back to the text, verse 19, they come to Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. When the persecution first began, they spoke only to Jews. Verse 20, but there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists. That's the Gentiles, that's the Greeks. But not only did they speak to them, look at what they spoke to them. Preaching the Lord Jesus. The Cyprus and Cyrene Christians came to Antioch and they preached the Lord Jesus. And so should we. Now somebody says, I'm not a preacher. You're in good company. These guys weren't preachers either. They weren't apostles. They weren't pastors. They weren't deacons. You know what they were? They were Christians. And they preached the Lord Jesus. They shared the gospel with these folks. I like the way Kent Hughes describes this. He says, these unnamed men from the island of Cyprus and from Cyrene in North Africa, and you can see the map up here where all of this is going on, with no official direction, no human instruction, no precedent to follow, nothing but a burning love for Christ and his command to make disciples of all the nations, took the message to Antioch, bringing the explosive light of Christianity into the midnight of paganism. They took the gospel. The point is, preaching the Lord Jesus is not something that church leaders do. It's something that Christians do. I share the gospel not because I'm a pastor. I share the gospel because I'm a Christian. That's what Christians do. We share the gospel. In fact, the word for preach here, it is not just referring to what I'm doing right now. It also refers to one-on-one sharing the gospel with someone. The word in Greek is evangelizo, where we get the word evangelism. And that's exactly what they were doing here. They were evangelizing. They were witnessing. They were living missionally. They were sharing the good news in obedience to Christ and as a reflection of the name they bore as Christians. They evangelized. Jesus taught the good news about the kingdom of God. He taught the good news about himself. So did these Cyprus and Cyrene Christians. And so must we. We need to evangelize. Now, what does it mean to evangelize? Well, that's sharing the good news. What is the gospel? The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. So what does it mean to evangelize? Well, it doesn't mean you walk into every situation with your evangelism guns ready. And the first person you see, pow, 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 and you start popping off, you know, evangelism to them. There are times where you meet somebody and boom, you go into the gospel immediately. That's a being led by the Spirit thing. But what it does mean is that in conversations that you are having, you seek to steer those conversations toward spiritual matters. Sometimes this takes time. Sometimes it takes the opportunity to get to know someone, like with my neighbor Mark. We're just now getting to the, been living there for a year. We're just now getting to the place he wants nothing of Christianity at this point. When he found out I was a pastor, it's like, boom, we're not talking anymore. But we've built a bridge through our kids, and we're getting to the place now that we can talk about spiritual things. Sometimes it takes a little bit of time to build that bridge. It's that whole living missionally thing. But understand, missional living is not just lifestyle evangelism. It encompasses also a verbal witness. At some point, you need to grasp the privilege that is yours to share verbally the good news about Jesus, that his name has the power to save. Share that verbally with someone. And look at the result of their preaching here of the gospel, verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. I guarantee you that as we as a church, individuals that make up a church, go home and individually in our day in, day out lives, share the good news with others, with our lifestyles, our pursuit of justice, and with a verbal witness, I guarantee you that as we do that, people will be drawn to Christ and will be saved. Somebody says, how can you guarantee that? Because that's how God's Word says it works. We share, He saves people. It's that simple. That's what the Word of God... We share, He saves people. Now, it may take longer than we would like. Anybody, a little history lesson. William Carey. Anybody know who William Carey is? William Carey is the father of modern missions. When he took the gospel to India, 1793, you want to know how long it was before he saw his first convert? 7 years. 7 years of preaching the gospel to a people before he saw his first convert. But a great harvest did come. It takes time sometimes, but a harvest will come. After all, Jesus did say in Luke 10:2 that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into His harvest. And whose job is it to be the laborers? It's your job. It's my job. It's everybody's job who claims the name of Christ as a Christian to be the laborers. The Cyprus and Cyrene Christians did it, and so must we. So the first truth that characterizes should characterize all those who truly reflect the name of Christ as a Christian, that they claim as a Christian, is that they witness, they evangelize. The second truth is found in the ministry of Barnabas, and it is this: they see the grace of God and are glad. They see the grace of God and are glad. Look at verse 22 with me. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Church at Jerusalem, the mother church. Here's what's going on in Antioch. Gentiles getting saved. The gospel being shared with huge numbers of Gentiles. Lots of people coming to the Lord. And so they send Barnabas there to check it out and help this fledgling church that's just begun get going. Verse 23. And when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. Barnabas gets to this new church in Antioch, and he sees the grace of God, and he's glad. What does that mean? He saw the grace of God in an imperfect church. He came to this new church at Antioch, a brand new church with all the problems of brand new churches, and he looked beyond the imperfections of this newly planted church to see the grace of God. John Piper comments that not everyone can see the tokens of God's grace in the lives of the saints, especially the newer saints, but Barnabas could. And similarly, not everyone can see the tokens of God's grace in the lives of his church, especially newer churches, but Barnabas could. He saw the grace of God in a newly planted church and was glad. He saw the good. He saw the bright side. He saw the potential. He saw the opportunity to reach non-believers. He saw the hopeful. He was not fixated on what the Church of Antioch did not have. He was fixated on what the grace of God was already doing in the church at Antioch. And he saw with the eyes of faith, eyes that looked forward to the future, eyes that were fixated on the grace of God even in this new and imperfect church at Antioch. And church family, like Barnabas, we too need to see the grace of God in our and in other imperfect churches. Where the gospel is truthfully proclaimed, the grace of God will be upon that church. No church is perfect. PBF is certainly not perfect. It's made up of a bunch of sinners saved by grace. It's led by a bunch of sinners saved by grace. It will never be perfect. But my goodness, how God has poured His grace out upon us. You just look across our history. Last July, we began. Immediately, O'Charlie's opened up the doors to us. Immediately, we had a website. Last August, Williamson County school system opened up the doors of Sunset to us. When we needed office space, it was provided. Twice, it's been provided now again. When we needed green chairs, they were donated to us. When we needed a trailer, it was provided. When we needed office furniture, it was donated. When we needed sound equipment, it was donated. When things got crazy last December, God again poured His grace out upon us. And in the last year, we've seen 19 people come be baptized. In a church our size, that's incredible. And God is providing a building fund for us right now. God has provided us with so many wonderful Bible study teachers in our preschool ministry, in our children's ministry, in our student ministry, in our college ministry, in our young adult ministry, in our adult ministry, and about to happen in like 2 or 3 weeks, a more senior adult class is going to be birthed and begun as well. God has blessed us with this, with an amazing sound and media crew, tireless leaders in the advisory council and all our other committees, men and women who come in every week to set up and tear down and clean so that we can worship together, a group who coordinates the food for all of our events, a collection of people who are so musically talented, even giving us one of the most coveted worship leaders in all of Nashville in Matt, providing him for us. And he's provided us with the godliest children's pastor and student pastor that I've ever met in my life. God has blessed us so very, 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 very much. And we would have to have our eyes shut to not see the grace of God and be glad. So let us give thanks to the Lord of hosts every day for the grace that He has showered upon us corporately. And I'm just talking about the grace He showered upon us corporately, let alone the grace that He showered upon us individually in Christ Jesus. So Barnabas saw the grace of God and was glad. And we need to as well. We need to as well. So number one, witness. Number two, see the grace of God, even in imperfect situations. And our third truth this morning, that should be true of all those who reflect the name of Christ, is also found in the ministry of Barnabas. And it is this. He was an encouragement to the church. He was an encouragement in the church. Look at 23 again. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. And he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. This second one about seeing the grace of God and then being an encouragement, those two are linked. They go together hand in hand. The very fact that Barnabas saw the grace of God in the imperfect church plan at Antioch is part of the reason why he had such a remarkable gift of encouragement. Piper's again helpful here as he comments in this imperfect new church. Barnabas saw living embers of grace that he wanted to fan into flame, where others saw only the ashes of imperfection. So he exhorted them, verse 23, to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. That is to live up to the name they bore, to remain true to Jesus with all their hearts, to meditate upon Him and to make Him everything in their lives. And that's the call for us as well, to encourage one another, to exhort one another, to make Jesus supreme in our lives. Not have anything that comes before Him, not have anything that we would not give up for Him, not have anything that we would put in front of Him, but to have Him as supreme in our lives, to encourage one another, to stay true to the Lord with all our heart, and true to His Word, and to consume it, and to thirst and hunger for it daily more than we do our own food. How do we do this? By the power of the Spirit working through us in faith, just as Barnabas did. Verse 24, it goes on to describe Barnabas. It says, "For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith." And once again, look at the result of this kind of living. Verse 24, just like verse 21, "And a great many people were added to the Lord." So number one, if we want to be a Christian who really lives up to it, witness. Number two, see the grace of God even in an imperfect situation. Number three, encourage the church. And the fourth one I want us to look at is in the ministry of Barnabas and Saul. And it is this: teach and be taught the Word of God. Teach and be taught the Word of God. When we come to verse 25, it's probably been 8 to 10 years since Barnabas has seen Saul. Last time we saw him, Saul was in Jerusalem. He was about to get killed. They grabbed him, sent him off on a ship to Tarsus to get him out of there. And now Barnabas is here in Antioch. The work is awesome. God is blessing this new church. It's growing. People are getting saved. Barnabas realizes, I need some help. So God brings to his mind Saul. So verse 25, "So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him," probably took him a while to find him because he had been disowned by his family. So he didn't live at the ancestral home. He'd been disowned, that counting everything as lost. He had been disowned by his own family for becoming one of these Christians. He was probably off in the wilderness doing missionary work. But when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And here it is. "And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians." You know, in teaching, they lived up to the name Christian. They lived up to Christ because Jesus, what did he do a lot? He did a whole lot of teaching. He was called Rabbi. He was called Good Teacher. And it is the calling of all his people to teach. Now, some people are especially gifted in teaching and they're called to be pastors. Others are especially gifted and they're called to teach Bible study classes and Bible studies at their homes and whatnot. But all of us are called to teach others in some way, shape, or form. Remember, the Great Commission is for everybody. And the Great Commission says, go and make disciples, baptizing and teaching. That's how we make disciples. We are all to teach, at least informally. If you're a parent, you're to teach your children, especially the precepts of our vintage faith. But it isn't just about teaching, it's also about being taught. Teaching is very important in the life of the church. Very important. Being taught the Word of God is very important. But always, always keep in mind, as we talk about, that it's not just about accumulating knowledge. It's not just about accumulating facts about the Bible. It's not just about accumulating theology. The learning has to be for living. The theology has to be lived out. It must be applied. We must teach and we must be taught, but more than that, we must live it. And the believers in Antioch did so, and that's why in Antioch the disciples were first called Christians. So number one, witness. Number two, see the grace of God, even in imperfect situations. Number three, encourage the church. And number four, teach and be taught. And our fifth and final characteristic that should be true of everyone who lives up to the name that they bear as a Christian is found in the ministry of the Church of Antioch overall in verses 27 through 30, and it's this: they helped other churches. They helped other churches. Look at verse 27. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. Now you see on the map, they didn't really come down. They would be going up, but the coming down is an elevation. They went down from Jerusalem's a little bit higher in elevation. And one of them named Agabus, remember that name, we'll see him later in Acts, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. Extra-biblical historical evidence shows that the Bible is true. This happened in the days of Claudius. There was a famine. So the disciples determined, that's the church at Antioch, the disciples determined everyone, according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers, the brothers and sisters living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders. What that means is the plurality of pastors that governed the church at Jerusalem, by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. The point here for our organic church is that the church at Antioch helped other churches. First Baptist Church Antioch helped First Baptist Church Jerusalem. There was a need, and they met the need. First Baptist Church Antioch wasn't so fixated on building their own church and building their own kingdom. They were fixated on building God's kingdom. And so when a need arose in a sister church that was doing the work of the gospel and building God's kingdom, they helped. They helped that church. And church family, as we seek to together be a church that lives up to the name Christian, this needs to be true of our lives as well. We must be a church that reaches out our hand to other churches. And we do this often through the Nashville Baptist Association, through cooperating with them. But we must also go beyond that and be willing to reach out to churches that are around us, churches that are in need. And we've begun this process. This past summer, we had some joint things with Calvary Baptist Church over on the West End, helped them with some things and had a great time. That was something that came to us through conversations with the Nashville Baptist Association. But there may come a day when there's another church that needs some help, maybe in a more tangible way. And if we're in a place where we can help them, then we should help them. We must be more concerned about helping God's kingdom to grow than just being focused on our church growing. Because if we're just focused on our church growing, then neither one's going to happen. The kingdom's not going to grow and our church isn't going to grow. God wants us to grow His kingdom. That's why people ask me, oh, I was planning on taking a group of people over to such and such church, for this. Does that kind of make you mad that we're going to be going to another church for this event? No. I want to see people discipled. I want to see people grow in the Lord. I want to see the kingdom built. yeah, I want to see our church grow and flourish. And as we seek to build the kingdom, as we seek, as we talked about a few weeks ago, to build individual believers, then the church will take care of itself. So if we can assist a church, we need to be willing to assist that church. We have to have the mindset, as a church overall and individually, of Philippians 2, 1 through 11. I want you to flip there. I'm not just going to read it. I want you to flip there with me. And I want us to read through this slowly. And I want you to contemplate these words. And if you don't have your Bibles, be sure and bring your Bibles. Philippians 2, verses 1 through 11. This needs to be our mindset, both as a church and individually. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, Paul speaking here, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And here's the example. The example is Jesus, his illustration. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. And that's what it's all about, folks. It's seeing Jesus as Lord to the glory of God the Father. And what that means is, verse 4 tells us, is that we must not only look out for our own interests, but as verse 3 tells us, count others more significant than ourselves. And then back to verse 4, therefore we must look out also for the interests of others, all modeled on the pattern of Jesus in verses 5 through 11, where it talks about him becoming nothing, taking the form of a servant. Elsewhere we read that he came not to be served, but to serve. So if we're going to reflect that name, Christ, this must be true as well. The church at Antioch helped other churches, and we must as well. So let me ask you, do you want to be a Christian that lives up to that name, that reflects the name of Christ that you bear in the word Christian? A Christian like one of these three groups in our text, the Cyprus and Cyrene Christians, Barnabas and Saul, and then the church at Antioch overall, where those around them saw that they so lived Christ that they came up with a new term to describe them. You want to live like that? Well, doing that takes a lifetime of studying this book and putting into place what the book says, what God's Word tells us. But today we've looked at a portion of that, and we've examined in particular five truths that need to be true in our lives if we're going to live up to that name, Christian. So you want to live up to, you want to be a Christian who lives up to the name, then witness to your neighbors and to the nations. See the grace of God, even in imperfect situations, even in imperfect churches, even in imperfect people. Encourage the church. Encourage one another. Exhort one another to stay true to the Lord and to the Word of God. Teach others and be taught by others and help other churches. So let me just remind us one more time. If we call ourselves Christians, that's a big deal. It's a big deal. That's a big name to live up to. Maybe part of the problem is that in the fact that the word Christian has lost its meaning is that the church has dropped the ball of truly living under the lordship of Christ and His Word. But make no mistake about it, we are called to live up, to reflect the namesake that we bear. You know, Alexander the Great had a namesake in his army. Somebody who was called, who was named Alexander. But this namesake was notorious for being a coward. And so you've got Alexander the Great, who at the age of 23, no less, conquered the entire world. He hears about this guy and goes and finds him, brings him before him and says, "Is your name Alexander? And were you named for me?" And this coward looks at him and says, "Yes," trembling. "My name's Alexander, and I was named for you." And the great general looks at him and says, "Then be like me or change your name. Be like me or change your name." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, help us, God. Help me, Father, to live like the name that I bear as a Christian. To reflect Christ. To live peacefully insofar as it depends on me. Romans 12 tells us. To live in love towards one another. To live with grace and mercy in the eyes of faith, seeing your grace at work in people around me. Father, help me, help us to encourage one another. Help us, God, to be a church made up of people who really and truly reflect the name that we bear as Christians. Through the power of your Spirit, enabling us, work in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.